unstable or dangerous situations for individuals, communities, countries, etc. Really something that we class as a testing time. And so looking at that context, week one we looked at crisis response. And we recognised that within crisis response, that's what makes it the crisis is our response to it. Because what we looked at was the behavioural change staircase. And we recognised that ultimately for the crisis to stop, we need to change our behaviour, not the circumstances. And we learned, looking at that behavioural change staircase, that God has a plan for all of us. We remembered that God has chosen us. And he's appointed us to bear fruit, fruit that will last, and to produce anything we need to change. And so we spoke about that change process. But what we also remembered in week one was the fact that it was going to be, and that change process was going to be ongoing. For he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ. So we're going to continue to face that change, and it's going to be ongoing right the way through until God comes again. Week two, we looked at crisis communication. We looked at our staircase and thought, what is it that upholds all of that change process? And we looked at active listening. And we recognise that active listening is something that's used in counselling training or conflict resolution, which forces the listener to concentrate, to understand, to respond, and to remember. And the focus last week was recognising that we need to listen with the intention of understanding, not with the intention of responding. We learned it seek first to understand, then to be understood. And we looked at the life of Samuel and how God called him, but then waited until he knew that he was listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so sometimes when we're waiting to hear from God, we need to actually think and turn it on its head, because God wants to speak, but he's waiting for us to demonstrate that we're listening. So that's a whistle-stop tour for those of you who haven't been the last few weeks. But we're here, week three, the finale. And it's crisis prevention. Whew. We're going to actually be able to do something perhaps to prevent us getting into some of these crisis scenarios that I've spoken about each week. I've got a visual aid for you this morning. You will need to have pretty good eyesight to see it, I have to say. However, truncheon or baton, this was what I was given in 1989. I would like to emphasise how polished it still is. That will tell you how often it was used. This was what I was given as I started off in my role as a police officer. I was handed the baton and I was told, don't hit anyone on the head with it. And that ended my training programme. Needless to say, I didn't use it. It did actually fit quite neatly into my then-issue handbag that policewomen got at the time. But other than that, it was never out. And my training was really inadequate. And that was the way it was for a lot of police officers in those days, until 1994. And some of you may remember, but the death of a Strathclyde police officer called Lewis Fulton. He was married, had a 7-month-old son, and he was fatally stabbed when dealing with a person suffering from mental health issues. And there was a real recognition that we were not equipping our officers to deal appropriately with the challenges that they faced. And you see, spiritually it's the same. For us, spiritually, in our own safety, it's the same. We need to be equipped to deal with what we face. You see, as a police officer, we have a role to do to keep people safe. And that makes us a target for people who want to harm, who want to rob, who want to steal, who want to kill. We become the target for them. And you see, spiritually, remember what we said right at the outset, you have been chosen. You have been chosen to produce fruit. So you are a target. And you're a target because you're fulfilling the role that God has called you to do. So we need to be equipped to deal with that and to prevent those crises. And so as a result of the death of Lewis Fulton, we reviewed our officer safety training programme. And there's a number of other officers in here who will have been through that training. And it was based on theory and practical. It went from that one statement of don't hit someone on the head to a week-long training intensive programme around theory and a lot of opportunity to practice. And I'm going to use, you'll be glad I'm not going to give you an officer safety lesson this morning. There'll be no practical. Don't have enough set of cuffs with me apart from anything else. But I'm going to use the approach that we look at in officer safety training to look at how can we keep ourselves safe spiritually? How can we keep ourselves safe and prevent those crises that we spoke about? The first thing that it says in the officer safety training manual is read the signs and you're on the right road to staying safe. You see, it's better to identify and avoid the danger if we can than engage in the conflict. So we teach the officers to read the body language and to listen to the words and to see if they match. Things like a warning sign might be someone staring at me, making that eye contact, making it clear that they're not happy. But if they break that eye contact and then suddenly look at my leg, we usually identify that as target identification and we know that an attack could be imminent. So we teach the officers to look at all of these warning and danger signs because action is always faster than reaction. And so if we want to avoid the fight, it's vital that we can identify it, that we can anticipate it, and we can be ready to respond. Sometimes, however, because we're police officers, we can't completely avoid the attack because we can't walk away. And spiritually, it's the same. We need to be able to read the signs of our attacker. And our attacker, we have tons of evidence and intelligence on him. The devil, you see, is the one who is the ultimate deceiver. That's his tactic. It's a tactic he's used since the beginning, and it's a tactic that he uses now. And as a negotiator, we often say the best indicator of future behavior is past behavior. You see, the tactic that the devil has used years ago is still his strategy today. He wants to deceive us. And as you see by the slide there, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is out to deceive us, and he does that using these three techniques. He uses the instilling of guilt and doubt. He uses the exaggeration of the situation, often to create fear, and he belittles the consequences. And you see, when we look at those tactics, we've got a great example of that in Eve's temptation, which my sister read to us from Genesis 3. Remember the first thing, the first question in the Bible. Did God really say? Doubt. He caused Eve to doubt, and he caused her to think that God's word was open to her interpretation or her own judgment. And the minute we swallow that pill, we're on Satan's turf. The minute that we think that God's word might not just apply exactly as it said so in his word to our life, then we are on Satan's turf. So he instilled doubt with her. He caused her to be careless with God's word. God had said, do not eat. She quoted, do not touch. And you see, Satan will do that with us. He will cause us to take the words and to interpret them in our own meaning. And the minute we do that, we're starting to go up his behavioral change staircase, which ultimately is going to lead to our harm and hurt. So whenever we hear anything from any source, be it friends or family, that is not consistent with God's word, or if it tries to explain or suggest that it's not relevant for us, then alarm bells should be going off in our heads. Doubt cripples, and doubt causes us to enter more firmly into our crisis situation. He also, as it says there, exaggerated the situation. Do you remember what he said? Satan quoted, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree?" Well, the answer to that is no, he didn't say that. What God said is you can eat from any tree, but one. You see how subtle he had turned that word any, and he had caused Eve to focus on the negative, not on the positive of what God had provided. What he was implying was that God had placed incredible restrictions on her life. And therefore, you know, he wasn't a God who was really good or could be trusted. And then he goes in for the kill, because then his timing's right for the outright lie. Because then he says, "You will surely not die." And you see, what he was implying there, God's too good to surely put you to death just for eating fruit. But you see, fruit wasn't the issue. It was the disobedience. It was the lack of trust. It was not understanding who God was. And see, the devil still tries that for all of us today. What he'll try to say is that God is neither absolutely holy or absolutely just. He will try and move him into middle ground so that he is neither. And when he is neither, what Satan is actually saying to us is, sin's not all that serious. And you see, his timing was perfect. Had he lied from the outset, then Eve would never have fallen for it. But because there was doubt, and then there was exaggeration, the lie became plausible. And then after that, what did Satan do? He left Eve to her own desires. That's what he does with us. That's his tactic, takes us down that path and then leaves us to our own desires. Because what he said to her is, you will have knowledge of good and evil. You will be like God. And you see, that was true. That's what God had said in his word. If you eat from that, you will have knowledge of good and evil. But although it was true, it was not the truth. And there is a difference. Because you see, Satan didn't go on to tell her about the consequences. He didn't go on to tell her of the consequences for her personally, for her family, and for all of the human race. And you see, that's the essence of sin. It promises freedom, but it actually enslaves us. And you see, our temptations will always look appealing. So when Eve was left, and Satan had taken her down that path, she looked at the fruit, and it looked good, and it wasn't poisonous, and it was healthy, and it was good for her to be able to eat, surely. Satan doesn't tempt us with things that he knows will repulse us. He tempts us with the things that we believe are going to fulfill a need in our life, be it money, be it sex, be it relationships, whatever it is. He will use it to deceive us. He was able to deceive Eve because she followed what she saw and what she believed in her emotions and her reason to be true, even though it was contrary to God's word. And when she bit, she died spiritually from that moment, and the physical death process began. You see, although the consequences might not be immediate, God is absolutely holy. And he is absolutely just, and he has to deal with sin. And you see, Satan, from that day till now, promises the best and pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and he pays with death. He exploits our weaknesses so that we become disobedient to God's word, so that we cannot produce the fruit that will last, that he doesn't want us to do. So whilst that might seem like a sad story, this is about prevention, what can we do about it? So what can we do to prevent that attack? Well, you see, we can demonstrate our intention. That's what we teach our officers to do. We need to have them demonstrating their capability. So every day before they go out, they put on their officer safety equipment. It's one thing to be able to read the signs and know who we need to be careful to watch out for, but we need to demonstrate that we've got capability. And so they put on their vest, their CS spray, their taser, their firearms, whatever it is that they're trained to use. And you see, we have also been given God's armour. And we should be putting that on daily. It's the first thing we should do when we get up in the morning, is put on the armour of God. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet of readiness for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And when Mary was talking earlier about Bible Club, and we talk about the sword of the Spirit being the word of God, I remember being one of her Bible Club pupils and playing the game Sword Drill. I don't know if you ever heard of that game, but it was an absolute favourite, where we had to put the Bible under our arms, raise it in, and then when they said draw, we were to look for a particular verse in the Bible. I have to confess, Mary, I wasn't always that interested in the content of the verse, more that I would be the first to find it with my competitive nature. But you see, we need to demonstrate our capability. We need to demonstrate that we are ready, and sometimes that's enough. Sometimes an officer turning up on a scene equipped, demonstrating that they are capable, is enough to stop the attack. Do we get up ready to demonstrate that we're ready for whatever the devil's going to throw at us that day? Are we wrapped up in all of our officer safety equipment and all of God's armour? And then the next part, once we've demonstrated that intention, as I've mentioned before, there are times where it won't be enough, our mere presence isn't enough. We know that we're going to go into the fight. But you know, the challenge for a police officer is we don't know what the outcome's going to be. We'll go into situations and we don't know what's going to happen. The good news for us spiritually is that we already know the outcome. Satan is a defeated foe. We're not fighting for victory, but from victory. And therefore, we know the ultimate outcome. However, that does not prevent the opportunity for us to be hurt and harmed along the way. And so we need to then be ready to use our weapon of choice, which, as we've heard, everything else from God's armour is more around deflecting and defensive. The one thing that can strike a deadly blow is this, the word of God, and it's the only thing that can strike a deadly blow. And so we need to practice God's word. And so that's the third part that we move on to. Once we've demonstrated our practice, is to demonstrated our intention, is to practice, practice, practice. Have you ever seen or maybe heard about military personnel who sometimes will have their weapon in front of them and it'll be dismantled, and then they'll be blindfolded and they'll be told to reassemble their weapon and fire it, because they want confidence that the officer knows how to use their equipment, even when in panic, even when things are going really drastically wrong. They know each part so well that they can assemble it. Do we spiritually, in our darkness of our situations that we face, are we able to reassemble God's word and fire, even through the darkness of what we might face? That's the level of knowledge that we need to have around God's word if we want to be able to use it to defend ourselves. And sometimes when we took officers through their training, we would give them visual demonstrations. Picture paints 1,000 words. And we would show them how to do the technique. We have the best example ever of how to use God's word to keep us safe. And that example came from Jesus himself. Jesus, who was perfect. So if you ever think that your challenges and the struggles and your crisis, however big or small, are as a result of wrongdoing or are as a result of punishment, then think again. Jesus was perfect, but he was still a target for the devil. Why? Because God had chosen him to come and die to fulfill the plan that we one day could have eternal life, and Satan was out to stop that. And you see, Satan's out to stop you too. And he's out to stop me, because he knows that we've been chosen to produce fruit. And we will be a target for him until the day of Jesus. But you see, Jesus, his mind was a storehouse of God's word. We read it, and my sister read it out in Matthew, when we heard repeatedly Jesus was able to say, "It is written. It is written, man will not live by bread alone. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Remember, that was at the point when the devil was quoting Psalm 91. And for those of you that were here on week one, that was the chapter that I read out, Psalm 91, when he said he will command his angels concerning you. You see, the devil knew God's word too. But you see, Jesus didn't only know the words. He understood the context, he understood the character of God, and he never doubted that it was relevant for his life. That is where the power came from. So Jesus was prepared for the battle because he had learned and committed God's word to his heart. So you see, Satan wants to deceive both you and me. He wants us to doubt that God is good. And Peter reminds us that we need to be alert and on our guard because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And when Peter spoke about that in the New Testament, he was speaking to a people who were suffering. And when we are suffering, we become very vulnerable. When we face those crisis scenarios, we become particularly vulnerable. That's when we need to be on our guard. You know, it's no use, my officers, practicing their techniques in panic time. It's not the time to be testing something new. The time to do it is daily in peacetime. And you see, God's word, when we frantically look for that reassurance when we're going through the crisis, is not the time to be testing it out. The time to be committing it to our hearts and our lives is daily, every day, to commit this to our circumstances. You see, the devil would have us believe that God cannot be trusted, that we start to doubt the goodness of God. And the challenge is to be able to still see, even in spite of our circumstances, that God is good and that he's with us. And you see, to prevent a crisis, we need to read the signs. We need to understand Satan's tactics. He is the ultimate deceiver. He will use doubt, exaggeration, and the belittling of the consequences. We need to demonstrate daily our intention. We need to be equipped. We need to put on the whole armor of God. And we need to practice. We need to practice using God's word in all of our situations, every day of our life. We will face crisis. We are a target. But remember, we're not fighting for victory, but from victory. So when we're thinking about crisis prevention, we can have fantastic strategies as an organization within the police. They won't prevent all of the situations that we face. Likewise, you can do some things to keep yourself safe. You won't prevent every crisis because the devil's after you. But he can't get you because the battle has already been won. The point of crisis prevention is to prevent yourself from being hurt and harmed along the way. Remember what makes it the crisis? Our behavior. And when we start to behave in a way that is assured of God and his love for us and his purpose for us, we reduce the impact. And when we can stand on God's word, it's the only thing that will strike that deadly blow to the devil. And as it says there, the second part of the verse in Joshua, and in fact this Bible was given to me by my mum and dad, and it's Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 that's on this. And the first part of that, it's not in that slide just now, but do not let this book of the law depart from you. Meditate on it day and night so that you are careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful, which is the second part. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. No matter what you face, no matter what I face physically as a police officer, no matter what I face spiritually as a Christian, God is with me wherever I go. And that's an incredible reassurance to know. We just need to learn how to use his word to defeat the devil in his attempts to stop us producing that fruit that God has chosen us to do. And I'm just going to finish by reading Psalm 91 again to you. I read it, or it was the reading for week one, and I just want to close with that reading. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampant. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come to your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your promises, over 7,000 of them in your word, that we can know and experience in our life, that we can know that if you are with us, truly who and what can be against us that should cause us to fall. We thank you that you have chosen us and you've appointed us to produce fruit, fruit that will last. We thank you that your change process is ongoing, and it will continue to be ongoing, that through every pressure that we face, that, Lord, you can use it to change us to be more as you want us to be. We just pray that we will listen actively to what you have to say. We pray that we will commit your word to our heart, that we'll use it as the sword of the Spirit to repel the devil's tactics to deceive us, to recognize the consequence of sin, but to never doubt that you are God and that you love us and that you have already won the victory. We just ask that you will bless everyone here. Amen.